All right, so we finished 2 Peter last week. I'm still praying about what next book to do, so I was reading in the Bible, and I kind of looked at this topic of persevering through obstacles. But I found this story by Walter Mayer, and he says this: a shipwrecked man managed to reach an uninhabited island. There, to protect himself against the elements and to safeguard the few possessions he had salvaged, he painstakingly built a hut from which he constantly and prayerfully scanned the horizon for approach of a ship. Returning one evening after searching for food, he was terrified to find that the hut completely enveloped in flames. Yet by divine mercy, this hardship was changed into a mighty advantage. Early the following morning, he woke to find his ship anchored off the land. When the captain stepped ashore, he explained, "We saw your smoke signal and came." And the last sentence here is, "Everything the maroon man owned had to be destroyed before he could be rescued." One of the hardest things in life is to have obstacles, but the obstacles is very important if we respond correctly. Chuck Swindoll said, "Life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond to it." So that's my focus today, is how we're responding to the obstacles, and we all will have them, and they come in many different forms, right? It could be today, it could be finances for you, it could be your kids, a lack of relationships, strained in relationships, it could be your health. But the key of all of it is going to be, and I'll talk about this, is looking at the root of the problem, not just looking superficially at it. So it's our response. Job chapter 5, verses 7 through 9 says this: "Man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward." So when you see a fire, where are the sparks going? They're going upward. You're going to have trouble in life. That's what it's saying. Obviously, you know the book of Job and what Job went through. And he did nothing wrong, by the way. So sometimes we have obstacles that we created ourselves. That's true for all of us, right? We made some poor decisions. But sometimes we have no control over those obstacles that came into our life. So here's the response. What are we going to do? Verse 8, "I would seek unto God. Unto God I would commit my cause." That we have a choice every time the obstacle comes. Like, what are we going to do with that obstacle? You know, it's funny. We had my grandson this week, and some things happened. Colette lost her pocketbook for a little while, you know, and then for a second or two, like, where's Raph? Like, we're watching this kid. But one thing we can't do is lose the kid, right? And, like, those first responses, "Lord, can you," you know, because he just kind of drifted away a little bit, and then obviously he was right there, obviously. But our point is that what do you do at that moment is going to be key. 1 Peter 5 says, and says, "Cast all your cares upon me, for he careth for you." And verse 9, so what can God do? Verse 9, "Which doeth great things, unsearchable." That word in the Hebrew, I looked it up, has the idea of you can't explain it. And then he says, "Marvelous things." That means separate from anything you've ever seen. And then "without number" means he could do it over and over and over again. So the main thing here is we're going to go to God with it. We're going to struggle with it. So I found a guy in the Bible, and he had obstacles a lot in his life for 45 years. His name was Caleb. Not that Caleb, but the Caleb of the Bible. So go to Numbers 13, Numbers 13. And so what I'll talk about is three things today. How do we persevere through obstacles in our life? That's what we're going to look at first. The second is the result of having a self-pity party with that obstacle. All right? So we don't respond correctly and we fall into self-pity, it's going to cause some things. And I see it in this text. And then the last thing, we're going to look at the results of remaining faithful as a servant of God. All right, so let's start here. How do we persevere through the obstacle of life? The first thing is make a proper assessment of the situation. All right, we're in Numbers 13 here, so just to give you a little time frame here is that they were at Mount Sinai, the book of Leviticus was written there, they traveled up to Kadesh Barnea. Now he's going to send in 12 spies, one from each tribe, to go search out the land that God was going to give them. All right, verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men and they that may search the land of Canaan, which I give. It's a promise. I'm giving you the land. Unto the children of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man every one. So each one out of their tribe, I'm not going to read all of this, but in verse 6 was Caleb. And then you see in verse 16, Joshua would be one of them, and then the other ones. Okay? So pick up in verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go unto the mountain and see the land which is. So go make an assessment of what's there. And the people that dwelleth therein, where are they be? Whether they be strong or weak, whether they be few or many. Now remember, he promised that he would give them, but he still said, go make an assessment. And what the land is that dwell in, whether it be good, whether it be bad, what cities that be that dwell in, whether there's tents or there's strongholds, talking about walls. Remember, the children of Israel never saw walls before. They were in Egypt. They never saw walls. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wooden therein or not, and be of good courage. Again, remember my promise in these obstacles. Because God knew what was there, and bring of the fruit of the land, and now the time was the time of the first grapes. So they went up, they searched the land, and talked about the cities that he went through. Jump down real quick, and I'm going to read all this. Jump down to verse 23, and they came up to the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from them a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear between two staffs. So man, the land was like they had to carry grapes. I tell you, my garden this year, I felt like it was a promised land. So much stuff, it just kept growing and growing. I was just giving it all away. I hardly ate any of myself. Verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So, like I just said, the first thing you do when you have an obstacle, you have to look at, not superficially, what is the root of the problem or the obstacle, whatever it may be. We'll just say health, for example. You look at your health. Why am I sick? You have to look at that. What's causing this to happen? And obviously, then there's a protocol of how you're going to get out of that. Your finances. You got to look. Okay, I'm in financial trouble. What am I going to do? Why am I in financial trouble? Go back and look. You know, you got to. If you're a Christian, you got to give to God. You got to get on a budget. You can't be spending more money than you have. So obviously, there's always a plan after the assessment that you make. That's not my focus right now, though. But you have to look at it. So I'll give you a couple of examples. I was counseling this couple one time, and the wife was so upset with her husband. And she was getting jealous over any time he spent with anybody else. Even the guys going to the gym, going here. She became jealous at those people, not her husband. And then as we talked, the root of the problem was she felt so insecure that her husband didn't love her. So anytime he spent time with anybody else, it's like, why is he spending time with them and not me? So her love language was quality time, and the husband wasn't doing that. So she felt insecure. But that root problem caused her to be jealous and bitter at other people. So I told him, look, stop spending so much time with everybody, start spending time with her, and then eventually you'll be able to do some of those things that you're doing. That's exactly what happened. So if you're struggling in relationships, you just can't ignore them. You've got to assess the situation, like, what is going on? Let's get to the root problem. Whether it's your finances, your health, whatever it may be. And you may need to get some outside help in that, to help with that, get some accountability. God knew what was there, but he says, I want you to go check it out. So please do not run from the obstacle, because that ain't getting you nowhere. I'll talk about self-pity in a minute. All right, the second thing, jot down, is we must see God's promises more powerful than our obstacles. All right, look at verse 26. We're just going to keep reading here. It basically just speaks for itself. I just pulled out simple points from these texts. All right, look at verse 26. And they went down and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. That's just saying it's prosperous land. It's fertile land. This is the fruit of it. Verse 28, though. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. Again, remember, they never saw walled cities. And very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak. There were giants. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. But watch Caleb. Caleb, it says, stilled. In the Hebrew, there's the idea of he said, hold your peace, be silent. He's like, shut up. Really. He was like, don't think like that. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it, of course, with God's help. So Caleb recognized that God had blessed that land. He saw it, so he made an assessment of that. But he saw the obstacles, but he saw God was greater than the obstacles. And that is the key to everything. When we look at obstacles in our life, do we see them bigger than God? If you jump over to chapter 14, I want you to see verse 8 and 9. He says this, if the Lord delight in us, that he will bring us unto this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey, only rebel not ye against the Lord. Every time we go against the word of God, we're rebelling against the promises of God. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So two statements I want you to remember, if you remember anything in this message. It is belief in God maximizes our resources and minimizes the obstacle. Let me just say it again. Belief in God maximizes our resources and minimizes the obstacles. Let me give you some verses to back that up. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Do you see that? I see God bigger than the obstacles. Another verse, Isaiah 41, 10. Fear thou not, it says. And that's a command, by the way. That's not an option. He says, fear thou not, and of course talking about man. Why? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I looked that word up. It has the idea of breaking down. Like we just break down mentally. When we see the obstacle bigger than God, that's exactly what happens. He says, don't be dismayed. Why? For I am thy God. It's personal. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a great verse. Memorize that verse. Another quick one, Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And there's tons of verses like that. So that's the principle. When you see, put your belief in God, it maximizes your resources, minimizes the obstacles. Is that simple? We all struggle in this area. I don't know what it is in your area right now. But the opposite is true. When we fear a man, it minimizes our resources and maximizes the obstacles. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man brings a snare. It's the actual word, it means the noose or a trap. It brings a trap. But whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Classic example is David and Goliath. Right? Remember, Goliath came 40 days. 40 days is a lot in the Bible, right? Rain 40 days. Goliath came 40 days. And remember, Saul was above everyone. They're like, I could see Jonathan say, Dad, go. You're the one. He's like, I'm not going. Saul didn't go. And then when David came and wanted to go, what did he say? You're just a boy. And then he wanted to give him his armor, man's weapons. So everyone saw Goliath bigger than God, except David. 1 Samuel 17:45, he said this. And David said to the Philistine, now comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield. Man's weapons. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. It's a classic example of this principle. I don't know the Goliaths in your life right now, but God is bigger than that, and his promises. So we must follow God's word specifically, not our own thinking. In every area that you're struggling with now, you go to the root of problems. Okay, what does the word of God say on this? And that's what I'm going to do. Not what somebody else tells you, what you think, how you feel. Don't do it. I've had people tell me, I had peace going this way. I'm like, that's the opposite of what the word's saying. Don't tell me that. It's false. It's not from God. Maybe the easy way out. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, you know, you guys know it well. Trust in the Lord. That means put your confidence in the Lord. And that means always his word, right? What he says. With all thine heart, not half-hearted. And then it says, lean not unto your understanding. Again, supporting oneself and what you think or other people think. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Again, in his word, he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Be very careful because I think God's telling me to do this. You go to the word. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what you do. You go to the principle of God. It's not some, God, just show me. Just be careful of that. Because some people are led astray by saying that. I'm not saying don't pray that because he'll give you wisdom. But like most of the decisions are made following the word of God. It's that simple. They're principles. So we have to stick to the careful instructions. So Raph was coming, my grandson, and we needed a car seat. So we ordered online. He came, and like, I don't know how to put this thing together. So what do? We YouTube it, right? Because Linda was trying to put it together, and I was trying to put it together, and it's like, I don't break this thing. So this guy comes, and he shows you exactly how to do it. The video, everything. Because when I got to a part, it looks like this thing doesn't go. He goes, you got to push it hard. You just got to slam it. And I did, and it worked. If I didn't have that video, I still would try to be putting that car seat together. So what I'm saying is, the illustration is, follow the word of God in that area, whatever it's saying to do, even though it may be hard. So let me give you another example. I deal with this a lot with single people. Single people, and they're getting in their 20s up to their 30s and getting into their 30s and like, I'm not married yet. And they start worrying about that. Will I ever get married? And so what happens is the fear of loneliness and the fear of I'll never get somebody propels that person sometimes to make the wrong choice. They don't realize it at that moment. It pans out later that it wasn't. And so you compromise that person that you're going to be with because the fear is stopping you from waiting for the right person. Now, you're saying to me, Pastor, there's only one person that you can marry. I don't believe that. You know? You ever see arranged marriages? Like cultures that have arranged marriages? Sometimes they just work out, right? So think about two Christians coming together. You have all the principles of Christ, and then the commitment I'm making. That's a strong bond. So what does God's word say about that? Let's put it on the screen. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship or partnership? And he gives an example, righteousness with honor, they're the opposite. What is communion, light and darkness? They're the opposite. What concord or harmony with Christ with Belial? That's another name for the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what does he say? Wherefore, come out. It means escape from among them. And be ye separate. It means to set up boundaries. Saith the Lord, touch not or don't attach oneself to the unclean thing. And I will receive you. And here's the promise. This is the promise in this text. We always kind of do the beginning part. Hey, don't be yoked with unbelievers. But this is a very important verse. And I will be a father unto you. I will provide that for you in the right time. Like Jeremiah and Catherine. They're both growing in the Lord. It's great. You know what? Maybe a year and a half ago, she was just growing in the Lord. That wasn't the right time. And you shall be my sons and daughters. Like, what father will not provide for their kids in every area? Rachel's still single, one of my daughters. I pray for her all the time. There's a cool thing about Lizzie. Lizzie said, I asked Lizzie, what can I pray for? She goes, pray for my kids, obviously, for their relationship to get saved, but pray for their future husbands. I'm like, I never heard that. Like a one-year-old, pray for their future husbands. So I do it. Almost every day I'm praying for their future husbands. That's awesome. So what do we do when obstacles come? First, make a proper assessment. Two, we must see God's promises more powerful than the obstacles. Three, don't focus on the past or present obstacles. Look at verse 31. He says, but your little ones, which ye said shall be a prey to them, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness. And bear your whoredoms until the carcass be wasted in the land. So here we have this focusing on the present and the past. So in verse 32, you see, but as for you, your carcass shall fall in the wilderness, and then your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And that is the wrong text, and I don't know what I'm reading, and I'm saying, that doesn't make sense of what I'm saying. It's in chapter 13, I'm in 14. So I'm reading it like I'm struggling in my mind. Right, I said it three times in my head. It's like, what? That doesn't go with what I want to say. Go back to chapter 13. I'm human. I make mistakes too. All right, go back to verse 31. Chapter 13, not 14. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report because of their unbelief, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw, right? So in here he's talking about the presence. In verse 32, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants. So that's the past. And our men of great stature, we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come out of the giants, and we are on our side as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So we can't look at the past failures that we have done in order to go forward, because we all make them. Or the failures of other people. Oh, they tried it, it didn't work. We can't do that. We have to forget the past. I shared this on Wednesday, Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count myself to be apprehended. It means totally living for Christ. But this one thing I do, forgetting. And it literally means to loose out of your mind, to don't no longer be influenced by those things which are behind. Reach forth unto those things which are before. So we can't keep looking in the past, successes or failures. Forget it. You gotta look forward in order to overcome the obstacles in front of us, not keep looking back. Or looking actually in the present as well. Right? I tell you, so many people that I'm trying to help to inspire to go forward in their life, even though they made mistakes. But they keep focusing on the failure, and other people keep focusing on their failure. They keep pointing it out to them. There's always going to be those people. They're going to keep pointing out to you the failures that you are. You're going to amount to nothing. Look what you did before. With God, listen, I'm not saying some of the things we did were correct, but just confess, get up, and move forward. Amen. Don't let people keep dragging you down. You'll do it the rest of your life. You think of John Mark, right? When he was on the first missionary journey with Paul, and then he left in the middle of it, and then Paul says, I'm not taking him on the second. But Barnabas encouraged him, took him, and then later on, what happened? Because of Barnabas' inspiration, I believe, part of it, Paul would say, hey, John Mark, he's powerful to me. So are you inspiring people to go on for God? Or you keep criticizing? You know, it's easy to point something out to what everyone's doing wrong all the time. Why don't you go and help them? Why don't you go inspire them? I'm going to get to that in a minute. So 2 Timothy 4:11, when Paul said that, he is profitable unto me. do you see people profitable? Or he's kind of in your way and blaming people. I'm going to get to that in a second. We have to walk by faith and what God can accomplish. Remember, when we're children of God, we're co-heirs. We have all the resources of heaven to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 says, the Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. All right, let's talk about self-pity now. All right, so how do we persevere through obstacles? Make a proper assessment. We must see God's promises more powerful. Don't focus on the past or present obstacle. Don't have a self-pity party. Now, this is where I see it in chapter 14. So the results of having a self-pity party, here they are. Number one, or A on your outline, it leads to discouragement. Look at chapter 14 now we're in, verse 1. And it says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. It's the idea of being discouraged, depressed, and the people wept that night. So when they looked at themselves and their obstacles, they fell into self-pity. And what happens? It leads to discouragement. Soon as we doubt God's word, we go to human logic, we become self-centered, we become depressed. I found this unsourced article. It's entitled, How to Be Miserable. Listen what it says. I don't know the author. He goes, think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinions of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. See, I grew up like that in an environment, but now I look in the best of people until they show me wrong. But what do you do? And that's only because God changed me, by the way. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. That's huge. I even see Christians not forgiving people. Although they say I forgive them, they keep talking about them behind their back. They keep stabbing them. They'll never amount to nothing. They come across like that. They can never do it. What? I hope that's not you. Trust nobody but yourself. I really like this. I'm going to put it on a plaque. Insist on consideration and respect. Obviously, people should do that. But you're demanding it? Demand agreement with your views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful for you for favors you showed them. Never forget a service you have rendered. Shriek your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. One thing I taught my grandson, the 10 principles of Haven of Hope, and eventually I want to preach that message. The first one is look to serve, not be served. So I said it to him all week. He'd wake up. All right. I wrote it out because he was able to write. So I said, write it out. So he'd get up in the morning and said, look to serve, not be served. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to make your bed. So the first day I went up there, I helped him. Second day, I went up there and I helped him. And then the third day, he came down. I said, what's the principle? He said, I looked to serve. He got up, he ran upstairs, and he made his bed. Right? Then I said, when you come down, I want you to say to your Gigi, how can I serve you today? So when you go home, I want you to say, when you wake up to your mom and dad, Dad, how can I serve you today? Mom, how can I serve? And then he found out his teacher. And I said, when you go to say, hello, Mrs. Cook, how can I serve you today? You do that every morning. And so she comes downstairs and, Gigi, how can I serve you? And she goes, well, you could put your plate into the sink, because he wasn't doing that. I said, when you get older, you're going to put it in the dishwasher, because you guys have a dishwasher. I had four dishwashers. They were my kids. So I told him that. So the next time he did that. So I just drilled that principle into his head. You know what? You want to be happy or you want to be miserable? Look people to serve you. You'll be miserable the rest of your life. It's a great principle. He that is greatest among you is a servant. Matthew 23:11. And that's why you may be miserable. been looking for people to serve you. All right, let me move on real quick. B, it leads to directly blaming others and going backwards in your life. Watch this. This message is going to go a little long, but just stay with me, please. I want to put it all together. Go look at verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. It gets worse. And the whole congregation said unto him, would God that he would have died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord, they're blaming God. Hath the Lord brought us out into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, right? Let's get a human leader. Let us return to Egypt. So not only they blame people, they blame God. Do you ever say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? And that's dangerous. Harold Willington said this, Israel does hear what sinners often do throughout history. In an effort to escape personal responsibility, they hid behind their families and using them as an excuse for their shabby unbelief. I met this young guy. I see this all the time. I met this young guy, and he was strung out on drugs. And so I started talking to him, man, like, why are you doing drugs, man? When did it start? What happened? Blah, blah, blah. And you know what he did? He didn't say anything about the choices that he made. He said, my parents didn't really love me. I said, I don't know what your parents did not do, right? And so I said, have you ever stole from your parents? He said, yeah, like over and over again. They finally kicked him out. This guy was like 30 years old. Now, again, I'm not justifying, I don't know what your parents do, but you're going to keep doing this? I said, I got the solution for you. It's called forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That you can be forgiven of everything, all your guilt, and you could forgive your parents. You're going to keep blaming them while you're making poor choices the rest of your life. Someone said this, people who are out to find fault seldom find anything else. You know, like, I was thinking of sports teams. Like, when the team is going bad, they got to fire somebody. Right? They got to fire the coach, the GM, whatever. I mean, even in the Denver Nuggets this year in basketball, they were going into the playoffs. In the playoffs, they fired the coach in the middle of it. Like, what? That doesn't even make sense. You made the playoffs. They got to find somebody. But they don't look inside themselves. They got to blame somebody else for it. So please, self-pity party will get you nowhere in life. It'll get you nowhere in life. It'll just cause you to blame others, and you'll go back. You know what we do? We go back to our old life. Proverbs 9, 17, 18, stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of hell. The only way out, I met this husband, we were talking to some counseling, and he just like, I admit, I was mostly wrong in this situation. I caused these problems. I said, that's the beginning part. That's great. Just repent. Let's say, let's have a plan to change those things. But to keep saying, it's my wife. It's my wife. It's all her. I put the third thing down. So self-pity party leads to discouragement. It leads to directing blame to others, despising of biblical counseling. Look at verse 5. Let's go quick. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, of Caleb, rent their clothes. Verse 7, I'm going to kind of skip a little couple words here. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, the land which we passed through to search it, exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, that he will bring us into this land, will give us the land flowing with milk and honey, and only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, that they are bread for us. Verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. So it got so bad, they want to kill the people who want to go forward. Not only do they not want to go forward, they want to murder the people who want to go forward. That's bad. So God shows up. And then he says, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed unto them, among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make thee of a great nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest these people in the might from among them. So Moses here, think about it. What you think about the people who irritate you the most. And God said, listen, I can wipe them out right now. But go ahead. Moses didn't do that. He was a Christ-like figure. So he goes back and he talks to God and he says, hey, you said that you're going to bring them out of Egypt. Verse 14, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard the Lord that are among this people, that the Lord has seen face to face, and that the cloud standeth over them. They goest before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of a fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all these people as one man, then the name which thou hast heard the fame of them shall say, because the Lord was not able to bring them. Hey, you're a powerless God. That's what they're going to say. Into the land which he swore unto them. See, you're going to forsake your promise. You said you were going to bring him there. Verse 17, and now beseech thee, let the power of the Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is longsuffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquities and transgressions, and by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. He's talking about the effects of sin, by the way. So what I do will affect my kids and my grandkids. He's not talking about personal sin. Everybody will have to give account for their personal sin. It's talking about the effects of sin in that verse. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, which was quoting God's word. That's a pretty powerful statement there. Moses, according to your word, but it was obviously Moses quoting God's word back to him. That's why when you pray, the more the word you know, the more powerful the prayer is. All right, I got to move on quickly here. All right, put down D, living a defeated Christian life. Let's go look at verse 21. It says, as truly as I live, the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. You know, God's going to get his glory no matter what. I love that verse. Either we're going to bring it, somebody else is going to bring it. But your little ones, we shall be a prey. They will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcass shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcass will be wasted in the land. After the number of the days in which you search the land, right? So they search the land for 40 days. He said, okay, the consequence is going to be 40 years. Each day for a year, you shall bear your iniquity even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise, right? My rebuke for not believing my promise. And the Lord said, I will surely do it unto this evil congregation. They are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses searched the land returned and made all the congregation murmur against them by bringing them up a slander upon the land. Even those men, so those 10 men, he's talking about those 10 men that did bring up evil report upon the died by the plague. So they died within 2 months. They're dead because they affected so many other people. So God ended up killing them quickly, within 2 months, roughly around that time period. Yeah. And this is Joshua and Caleb, of course, and Moses. So what happened? Everybody 20 years, right, and older would die in the wilderness. They were right near the promised land. Now they'd wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and they would all die. So we have to be very, very careful on the decisions we make because we do affect other people. When we choose to live in unbelief, it affects people. Example is Lot. See, we can't choose our consequences, right? This is the thing. Sometimes they last maybe a day, maybe a week, maybe a lifetime. Lot, right? When he chose to go towards Sodom and live in Sodom and do all of those things, what happened? He lost his business, his house. He lost his wife. He lost the purity of his daughters. And then making decisions outside of God's will. That's what's going to happen. Go to verse 40. We're almost done here. Look at verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning. They got up on the top of the mountain saying, lo, we be here. We will go up the place which the Lord had promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore, now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you. Why? What did he say? You're going to go wander in the wilderness. Do not go up now. So now they're disobeying. They want to go up. Too late. That you may not, you be smitten by your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. You shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. And they presumed to go up the hill. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord Moses departed not out of the camp. And then the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites that dwell on the hill, and they smote them and discomforted them. So watch what happens. Very, very important. Timing is everything with God. I found this quote, Harold Wilmington said this, timing can often determine between the difference between obeying and disobeying the will of God. Remember, a couple examples would be Saul. He was waiting for the sacrifice. He couldn't do sacrifices. So he waited and waited. The Philistines were coming. He was waiting for Samuel. Oh, he didn't come. So what did he do? He did a sacrifice. Right? Remember David asked, should I go fight the Philistines? God said, go. Then he asked him, I said, no, wait. So now they're like, oh, all right, we're going to go now. He says, don't go. You're going to get destroyed. And they went. All right, let's end with this. Go to Joshua 14. So let's speed up 45 years. They're in the promised land. We'll end with this text. Joshua 14. This is 45 years later. The result, remaining faithful. Two things real quick and we'll end. We experience a prosperous, and that word in the Hebrew means advancing forward, Christian life. Right? Look at chapter 14 and verse 6. Then the children of Israel. So here they're in the promised land. They're dividing up the land now. The children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal and Caleb. Caleb now 85 years old. 45 years later. Verse 7. For 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought with him the word again as it was in mine. Nevertheless, my brethren went up with me and made the heart of people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. See, he believed. Verse 9, and Moses swore on that day, surely the land where thy feet have trodden shall be thy inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, and as these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. So he's 85. Watch what he says in verse 11. As yet I am strong this day as I was in that day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now for war, both to go in and to go out. So he didn't have a self-pity party. He did the opposite. He trusted God for 45 years. Most of our rewards, I say, where are they? They're in heaven. They're not here. They're a long time. Sometimes it's going to be later. It's not going to always be here. You know? I mean, I have more years. I'm 65. More years behind me, in front of me. I don't know how many more years I'm going to get. I don't know. But I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to give up. I want to inspire other people to go on for Christ. Be a Caleb. And it says he was strong. You know why? I believe one of the reasons that spiritually he was so strong, it didn't drain his mental capacity. When we're always worrying, we're always unbelief, we're not following God's word, it's killing your mind, it's killing your body. It says he was strong, physically even. Your faith affects a lot of areas of our life. Yeah. Stress is a killer into your body. Last thing, and we'll close. We retain passion for God until the end. Look at verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for they heardest that thou that day had the Anakims against those giants were there, and that the cities was great and fenced, if so be that the Lord will be with me, that I should be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Because remember, they took the land. God gave them the land, but they had a drive out pocket still. And Joshua blessed them and gave Caleb his inheritance. And it talks about the end of verse 14, because that he wholly followed the Lord of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this great story. This true story of a man of faith. Everyone, their head bowed, their eyes closed. The first thing I always ask is, have you placed your faith only in Jesus Christ for your salvation. It's a one-time thing. You don't do it over and over again. You realize you're a sinner apart from God, going to hell, and you're going to repent. You're going to turn from what you're trusting in yourself and turn to Jesus only. Thank God yesterday two people have done that. And there's others, Lord, that maybe sitting in this room or watching. Yeah, they know about Jesus. They heard about Jesus. They believe in some things. But they've never personally trusted Christ only. They attach works to it. Please come to Christ only. Come talk to me, somebody else here. Cement that, please. All right, once you get saved, we still got to live by faith. We get saved by faith. We got to live by faith in what? Not faith in faith. Not hoping. Not Robert Schuller or other people, just faith in faith. Oh, it's, everything's going to turn out all right. No. Our faith is in the object of God's word and his principles and his promises. So whatever area you're struggling with, whatever obstacle it is, take an assessment of it. Look at the root issue. Why am I here? It's the first step, always. Don't stop blaming other people. Self-pity will get you into that. You'll get so discouraged, you'll focus on it. Hey, look at God bigger than the obstacles. Take God's word in whatever area that is. Start applying those principles. And you'll overcome those obstacles. God will sustain you through it. He may not always take everything away. Maybe some poor decisions we made, we sowed some bad seeds in those areas. We have to start sowing God's principles in those areas. But be patient. It doesn't get changed overnight. We didn't get into some of those things overnight either. And then people are going to say things about you, do things, and you're going to say, Lord, why me? Like, whatever. And remember, God is bigger than them. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever his will. Daniel was thrown to the lions then, but the lions didn't eat him because God was protecting him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fire, but there was a fourth person in the fire. So no matter how big your obstacle is, don't make it bigger than God. Go to the scriptures. Maybe you need to get some accountability, somebody to help you to go forward in life. Forget the past. Forget the poor decisions you made or what people have did to you in the past or whatever it may be. If you're not saved, get saved today. If you are saved, 1 John 1:9, we can confess our sins every day. Remove that guilt. We can forgive other people to remove the bitterness. We can see the Lord is bigger than anything or anyone, and the fear will go away. And we can understand how much God loves us so much. Doesn't matter whoever loves you. You love because of Christ's love. See, the gospel sets us free. It sets you free. Please let it set free today. Memorize some verses what you're struggling with. Renew your mind that you may be prosperous and that you may be like Caleb. I could take that mountain now. End with strong faith. Let's finish well, some of us who are older. Let's finish well. And those who are younger, get your own faith, not mommy and daddy's faith, not your spouse's faith. Get into the word. Remember, the Bible is clear. You take faith and the word of God together, it's a strong thing. It's like blocks, cement blocks, and cement and putting them together. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for patience with me. I want to glorify you. I want to live for you and not for myself. Thank you for what you have done for us and all the promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being patient. Have a great week.